Friends, our gospel lesson today comes from the 21st chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. This is the archetypal story of Palm Sunday. So let us listen now for God's word to us. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this: the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in the Galilee." Now, my friends, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God, well, it lives forever. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Oh, good and gracious God, be with us now as we read, study, and seek to follow this portion of your holy word. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. In betting parlance, the die is cast means that whatever is going to happen is going to happen. Idiomatically, we use it as an expression to say that a process is now beyond the point of return. Palm Sunday is the moment in which the die is cast in the passion of our Lord. Let's recall the context. Jesus has been teaching and preaching and healing and showing signs of miracles for the last 3 years. He's surrounded by this ragtag group of folks, his disciples, who accompany him through the Galilee, largely the Galilee, the rural area north of Jerusalem. And now it is Passover, that very important Jewish holiday. And Jesus with his disciples is headed for Jerusalem. People from all over the rural areas are flocking in to worship at the temple in Jerusalem for the Passover. The Roman occupiers are anxious, for colonialists are always anxious when there are festivities in the occupied territories. And this isn't just any old holiday. This is the Passover, when Jews remember the bravery, the courage, and the strength of the Israelites, who threw off the yoke of slavery in Egypt and made good their escape into the wilderness. So the Romans, who are trying to keep order, have dispatched Pilate, Pontius Pilate, to be the new governor, to keep order, even in these days when the city is flooded. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, that is the leaders of the Jewish community, are also on edge. As the text says, the city is in turmoil. They're on edge in part because they too feel fear an uprising in which their people will be hurt or even killed. They're also fearful of this itinerant rabbi who has been making quite a name for himself out in the towns and villages of the Galilee. Moreover, every time they engage this man in conversation, he offers some critique of their temple practices or in the ways in which they are interpreting Torah. So they're on edge. Now, the people who are welcoming Jesus with palm branches and with their cloaks and stoles are not so much the people of influence. They're the people who are coming in to Jerusalem from the little towns and villages. And they're the common, ordinary folks within the Jewish community in Jerusalem. The Jewish people have held for years the notion of the coming of a Messiah. And the occupation by the Romans has made their prayers for the coming of the Messiah even more fervent. The Messiah they envision is a geopolitical leader made in the image of King David, one who will throw off the yoke of oppression and restore Israel. So in the midst of these competing forces and voices, in the midst of these competing hopes and fears, Jesus comes, and he comes into Jerusalem. Now, the church early on decided to refer to this as the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. I'm not sure that that was a good selection of word, triumphal. Well, maybe. Most of us have an image of Palm Sunday. When I think back to my childhood, I think of palm branch sword fights with my brother. I think of children's choirs. In our hemisphere, Palm Sunday is always in the spring of the year. And so my associations are on the kind of cusp of spring, of Easter, and of a good time in the church. What an irony. What an irony that in this Palm Sunday of 2020, fraught with anxieties about a desperately expanding worldwide pandemic, perhaps we will see in a new way the events of Palm Sunday. Not one with children's choirs and good coffee hours. Not one where you stop to buy a hyacinth for Easter on the way home from church on Palm Sunday. But where you're hunkered down at home with prayers on your lips for those you love and those you don't even know. I think that in at least three ways we might appropriate the Palm Sunday story in a new way this year. First, whatever else is true about this account, Jesus is here stepping into unknown territory. He's stepping off into an unmapped region. And it's curious, isn't it? The story begins with him inciting his disciples to go hotwire somebody else's donkey and bring it to him. We start with grand larceny donkey. And so he says, in essence, to his disciples, this is not going to be like any of our other visits to towns. This is a whole new kind of visit. Now, several of us have for the last 4 weeks been looking at all the people in the Easter story and imagining what they thought and felt, what they hoped and what they feared. And we knew, as we thought about the disciples and the women and the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities, that there was fear and there was anxiety. There was sometimes anger. There was conspiratorial feelings. But in our last session, as we talked about what we thought Jesus might feel, the tone changed. And we said, we thought maybe he felt determined, resolute, that he felt faith and trust and knew he was walking into unmapped territory, but confident that he would go. So our first lesson we might take from this is, my friends, we are all of us, even like Jesus, in this Holy Week, walking into unmapped territory. Second, it wasn't just the Romans or the Pharisees and Sadducees that heralded Jesus that day, but it was country folk and ordinary folk, people who were bristling under the Roman occupation and bristling under the temple practices of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, people who in their moment and in their context cried out, Hosanna. Now, as the happy tunes that we've heard a couple times this morning suggest, we tend to use Hosanna as the kind of ecclesiastical fight song, like On Wisconsin. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna means save us. The people weren't crying out, hit him again, harder, harder. They were crying out, Lord, save us. And so there again, on this pandemic Palm Sunday, we cry out, we've cried out to one another in our prayers, and we cry out, each of us in our hearts, Lord, save us. Save the whole of your creation. The world around is suffering. Save us, Lord. Oh, save us. Third and most important from this small story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is that Jesus, and certainly those around him, didn't understand fully what was happening, and neither do we. As the current carries us into Holy Week and the Passion of Christ this week, we are stepping deeply into the mystery of God's redeeming activity in the world. It doesn't look like it. It looks like sickness and death and fear and concern and anxiety. Jesus was resolute. He saw the Roman occupation. He saw the practices, the unfair practices of temple worship. He saw the poverty and concern of the people. But yet he was resolute. He trusted. He acknowledged that he was stepping into God's mystery, not just a foreign territory, but into God's mystery. And he trusted, acknowledged it, and willingly participated in it. Many years ago, Alan Watts, a British intellectual, wrote a book called Psychotherapy East and West. And the burden of his argument was that in the West, we do in psychotherapy what the East does as a part of its cultural ritual, and that that's why Westerners need psychotherapy. But he went on in the book to talk about tolerance of ambiguity as the hallmark of humanity, that we are most fully human, most fully mature, when we can tolerate ambiguity, when we can fight down inside ourselves that tendency to find an easy answer, a bromide, a phrase, a gospel of wealth, but instead can stand comfortably and tolerate the ambiguity. Jesus, in these moments, is authentically human. He tolerates the ambiguity of the moment and of this Holy Week. So these three lessons humbly recognize we're on uncharted territory. Recognize and acknowledge that we cry out, "Save us." And tolerate the ambiguity of knowing that we are in the hands of God's mystery. That's our challenge. For the die is cast. We are launched now into Holy Week. It is a challenging road for Jesus and for us. It was in this week, this challenging week, that Jesus knew our struggle and our difficulty tolerating ambiguity. And so he said, "I will beckon you for the first time to my table." And in this week, he instituted the sacrament we will soon share with one another. Knowing that we could take to our comfort the sacrament and remember him until he comes again. And so we shall, for my beloved friends in Christ, the die is cast. Amen.